here. Well, I'll read them to you, and you can just follow along, and then we'll head over to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a book written of joy, again, written by the Apostle Paul from prison to the church at Philippi. Again, this was a place where Paul was chased out of, and then he went to Thessalonica and established the church. And he says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, notice their spiritual address in Christ Jesus, who are in their physical address, Philippi. And they were there with the bishops, the leadership, and the deacons, and the saints, verse 1 tells us. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice this letter is from God the Father through the Apostle Paul to this church and to us as well. It's good to know. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Notice Paul prayed, making requests for you all with joy. Notice that word is coming right into our study today. He wanted their fellowship in the gospel, around the gospel, from the first day I came there until now. Now notice verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, that would be God through the gospel, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, friends, what I'm focusing at here is what God begins in the life of every believer, he finishes and he completes that work in us. And now you can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It begins with rightly responding to the message of the gospel, and we understand again the message of the gospel. We think of the three tenses of salvation. Again, the first tense of salvation, we were saved from the penalty of sin, and this is in the past tense for the believer. Now, you may be here this morning and you've never understood this message, so you're not even on this chart here. But God is setting forth how we can be justified. That means to be declared righteous. This happens at a point of time when you trust in Christ alone. The condition for this is all by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. As on that cross, Jesus died to satisfy the law courts of heaven so that you could be saved. You could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You could be rightly related to him, but you must trust Christ at a point in time in your life, because we were born dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to be born again. Thus, our first physical birth will take us right to hell, but our spiritual birth secures us a place in heaven. Thus, God now justifies us, declares us righteous, and we could look at a lot of verses for that. We don't have time for that. But again, and I oftentimes like to make this here, you know, if I can, I'm going to back up here. I can back up. Come on. This begins here at a point in time right here when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. We immediately enter phase two, the present tense of our Christian life. Here now God wants to save us from the power of sin in our life. We retain that old sin nature which always wants to put me first. Thus we are by nature selfish people. And oftentimes when you get saved and you get the new nature and you get the Holy Spirit, now you begin to realize how really selfish you've been in life. Everything revolves around you. It's like a little kid in a crib, a newborn baby. Everything revolves around them. They get you up at 3 in the morning and say, hold me. And then you hold them and you feed them and you change their diapers and you put them down and they still scream and holler at you. Why is that? Because they want your undivided attention. And that's why kids grow up like that. And then a guy can marry a gal, and if they're both not saved, they're still very selfish in their life. And although he may be giving her things and buying her flowers and taking her places and doing all these things, you know, that kind of wears off after they're married. Even when they're saved, that can wear off. But again, God now gave us the Holy Spirit here now to empower us, to save us from this sin nature in our Christian life. And this is the sanctification, and it takes place in a process of time while you walk in or by means of the Spirit. Thus, according to the bottom line here, it's all by God's grace through yielded daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so important in our Christian lives. Yes, Jesus was important. He saved us. But then he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to now indwell us, to lead us, to direct us, to empower us in the Christian life. Thus, if you have the Holy Spirit here this morning, you and I should be on the same wavelength, thinking alike, because we both have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to get into our thinking to teach us the things of God. Because one day, here, whether by, so we're supposed to be moving onward and up here, whether by death or by rapture, we're going to enter into glorification. We're going to be saved from the presence of sin because there's no sin in heaven. And this will take place, at, again, at a point of time when you die or when you're raptured. So salvation here is really important. What God begins, he promises to finish in the Christian life here. And this is important. Okay? So God's desire is to sanctify the saint progressively and practically and make him like Christ in character and conduct. To accomplish that, God is working in chapter, should have had you look in, but we didn't, in chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians, God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Through this process, second tense process, this process of sanctification that we've been looking at. Yet he wants you to work out your own salvation, Philippians 2:12, with fear and trembling, work out what God has worked in. God is doing his part and he wants us to know his will so we can cooperate with him and we might please him in our Christian walk with a holy life produced by his Spirit now in us and through us. So I'm not trying to put a trip on you and say that God has done his part, now you have to do your part. But again, you need to cooperate with the Lord. You need to yield to the Lord. And that's what's very important. That's why this is yielded. Daily dependence upon the Lord through the Holy Spirit will accomplish this in your Christian life. Okay? But keep in mind, again, the book of 1 Thessalonians is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. That's the overall theme of 2 Thessalonians. But we are hunkered down now on your handout in letter F, exhortations concerning church harmony and church growth. First of all, that would be towards our leaders that God has set over us, and secondly, towards one another within the flock. And then as of late again, now we're looking at exhortations concerning holiness and a specific conduct if we want to please God in our walk with him in verses 16 through verses 22 here, okay? Now, last week, we took time to look at the three tenses of sanctification. Let me just put these up here quickly again. The first is positional. It's our standing before God. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are positionally righteous. Why is that? Because God took us from our position in Adam and placed us in Christ. Positional sanctification is the same as justification, friends. It's simultaneous, because God set us apart. The word sanctify means God has set us apart in his Son. But now we are in this progressive, experiential, and practical aspect of the Christian life. We need to understand about our position that we are righteous in Christ, and we need to be yielding to the Lord, and we need to understand that we're freed from sin's control, but we need to walk by means of the very Holy Spirit of God. And as we take the Word of God and download it into our minds, we can put in our time, and there should be some aspect of maturity developing in you and developing in me. Because God's ultimate goal is ultimate sanctification, that we're going to be like him one day, 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed into his image. We're going to be without spot and without wrinkles. So, in light of that, you know, what we want to look at these specific exhortations this morning. We want to look at three of them, only three, and I'm already late, so I got to get moving. Number one, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we are to rejoice always, always. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, but again, what does this mean? It means to be glad, to have joy, to find pleasure or joy in life. He keeps me singing, I thought of that verse and that song, so we sang it. Always means at all times and every circumstance. So what can the believer potentially rejoice in? Well, one of two things. He can either rejoice in, number one, our present circumstances, which may be good, but they may not be good. And I always like to I'm kind of a football nut, so I think of the Vikings again as they're 3-3 going into their bye week. They barely won two of those three games, and two of those that they did win, they barely won by the skin of their teeth. Who knows what's going to happen? They're batting 500. You know, in baseball, 500 is phenomenal. But in baseball or in football, it's not so good. Not so good. But that's where we are in light of all that there. So, or we can rejoice in the Lord. And this is where I want to focus you. And this is where Paul wants to focus you. And I think of Hebrews 13:8, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus, he will not let you down. He is the one you need to be rejoicing in. He is the one you need to be thinking about. Thus, the question is it an option to rejoice in the Lord? Well, not if you want to be in his will. Rejoice is a command to the believer here. It's in the present tense. We should keep on rejoicing. It's in the active voice. We must choose to do so or it won't happen. Thus, if you depend only upon right circumstances for your joy and happiness, that is not a reality in the Christian's life because things aren't always joyous. Now, why would God command such a thing? Because we tend to walk by sight, by our feelings, and look for happiness in the details of life, but we oftentimes aren't looking to the Lord of life who can be our joy in life. You know, when we studied Nehemiah a couple years back, it was the story of a Jewish captive in Persia who God called to go back and rebuild the temple in Israel, and God had placed a difficult but doable burden or task on him. That of making request of the king to return to his forefathers' land and rebuild the temple and walls that had been destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years before. You know, would the king ever do so? Isaiah prophesied that a man by the name of Cyrus would, hundreds of years before it ever came to pass. Well, after many setbacks and difficulties in Nehemiah's life, the people were successful. He then gathered the people together to hear the word of God taught and explained by Ezra the priest. And the people were moved by God's faithfulness to and through them. And Nehemiah made a statement in chapter 8 that goes right along with 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. After the reading and explaining of God's word in Nehemiah 8:10, then he, Nehemiah, said to them, now Nehemiah was the governor, he was the political leader there, Ezra was the priest or the pastor there, you could sort of say, okay? Then he, Nehemiah, said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, people, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, how is that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. As we have seen God's faithfulness, he's saying to the people, and all he has done here, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let it encourage and sustain you. That is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians and to us today. Rejoice always. Focus on the eternal God, not your temporary circumstances, because they're changing all the time here. Okay? Let him be your joy. Let his joy be your strength. It reminds me of some verses that Blake shared with us on Second Corinthians 4:16 through 18. This has more to do with trials than with prayer or rejoicing. But again, look at these verses with me. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't faint. Don't give up, believer. Even though our outward man is perishing and getting older, look at mine. Yet the inward man is being renewed. And that's in the present tense. Passive voice, God is renewing us. Indicative mood, this is a fact you can take to the bank. Day by day, that's going on as we look to the Lord. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and there are difficulties in the Christian life, it's working for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Note this word here, eternal. Okay? How's that? While we do not look at the things which are seen, we can't walk by sight, but at the things which are not seen, we have to look to the invisible, the spiritual in nature. For the things which are seen, they're just temporary. They're just passing. The Vikings, you know, what do you think about them? They're just entertainment for a time, okay? But the things which are not seen, the things of God, they are eternal in nature, okay? Now, why is this needed for the Christian to rejoice always? Because an eternal, spiritually minded perspective on life is what we need. We need to have an eternal, spiritually minded perspective on life. And how do I get that? Now, I've got to think 8 things here. I didn't give you a lot of spot to write these down. And maybe you just want to look up here and not write them down. But again, some of these are kind of repetitive. But again, how can I have this eternal perspective in life? Well, number one, by spending time with the Lord in His Word. I'm reminded of Psalm 1. One, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Instead, he's thinking about spiritual things. He's spending time with God in His Word. Okay? Secondly, by meditating, thinking, seeking the things of God, things that are above. And here I'm going to go to Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in what? It's in the law of the Lord. It's in the Word of God. And in his law, he meditates not just once in a while, not just on Wednesdays and Sundays, but day and night. Notice he's got a relationship going on here. He shall be like a tree now, planted by the rivers of water, and shall bring forth its fruit. God wants fruitful Christians in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, neither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. You want to be prosperous? You need to be meditating and thinking of things above in your life. This is what God wants for you. By maintaining a joyful spirit, but maintaining a joyful spirit can't be done in your own strength, only by the Lord's strength, because rejoicing always is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Thus, you need the Spirit of God in your life here. Okay? By trusting the Lord in His goodness via His Word. I thought of Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who what? Who trusts in Him. And that always comes down to, who are we trusting in? Who are we depending upon in our life? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That isn't just take a nibble, but that means really spend some time there thinking about Him. We also need to be walking by faith in light of His promise. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us in the New Testament, we're to walk by faith. We're not to walk by sight at all. Okay? By seeing the character of God, His attributes, which stand behind His Word. And I thought of a verse again from the Old Testament that I had to look it up because I forgot, now where is this verse? And I looked it up, but here it is, Psalm 138:2. The psalmist says, I will worship your holy, toward your holy temple. And he was probably in captivity, so he had to turn, or maybe he was out in the outskirts of the land, turn toward Jerusalem, and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. He says, for you, God, have magnified your word above your name. Notice the power and the value of the Word of God, friends, in our thinking. And the character of God is seen in the truth of the Word of God. And as we see that and understand that, we can rejoice in what God is doing in and through us by the grace of God. By knowing the plan of God for my life, what's His will? Well, one aspect here is that we are to rejoice always. That's what we're seeing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And then we can go with one more here, or maybe two more, claiming the promise of God by faith. Let's look back in Philippians 3 again. Let's go back there a couple pages to the left through Colossians back to Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 through 9 here. What does Paul say here in Philippians 3, 1 through 9? Finally, my brethren, notice, rejoice, there's our word, in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is a safeguard that I repeat myself. And that's why I repeat myself and try to emphasize the things that we need to do, like turning to the Lord, depending upon Him, reading and meditating upon His Word, hearing the Word of God taught over and over and over again. It's a safeguard, okay? Warning, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, they're everywhere. Beware of the mutilation, reference to the Judaizing Jews. For we are the circumcision, we have been set apart, who worship God in the Spirit, and we're rejoicing, there's our term again, in Christ Jesus. And we don't have any confidence in our flesh and what we can do. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I can beat that guy hands down. I'm more so. Well, what was your testimony before you were saved, Paul? Well, I was circumcised the eighth day. I came out of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the right stock. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I couldn't go any higher in the dresser drawers of Judaism. But concerning zeal, man, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, people looked at me and thought I was blameless. But notice now, but what things were gained to me? You know, I could stop right there and say, you know, in the Lutheran church before I was saved, I could glory in my Lutheran baptism. You know, I was baptized in the Lutheran church, and then I was confirmed in the Lutheran church. So Paul is looking at his old pedigree, and I can look at my old pedigree, and we can see it's both going to be in a minute. Okay? Verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, I counted these as loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. King James calls it dung. You know what you do with dung? You flush it. That's what you do with dung. That I may gain Christ. So everything in my past that I thought was going to gain me heaven, I could just take it over and throw it in the toilet and kapoosh, flush it down. It doesn't count. And that's why none of that counts for you. None of that counts for me. Let it go. And I want to be found in him, Paul says, verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. And how do I get that righteousness? Through faith alone, in Christ alone. This church can save no one. Only Jesus Christ can save. My objective is to point you to him, plug your umbilical cord into him and his word, and he will never let you down, friends. You need to understand that. So, claiming the promises of God, and we could look at a few more. I'll mention them in just a minute, but let's go to the next point. By understanding the purposes of God for my life, and we already looked at this for just a minute, so I'll hit these quickly. It's to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's to form Christ in us, we saw in other passages at other times. And if these things are true of you in your life, does that mean your life and circumstances will never hurt or be in confusion or be in turmoil? And the answer to that is absolutely no, that is not so. But it does mean that you have a divine perspective about things and you can view things through an eternal spiritual lens. You view them now through the lens of Scripture. God breathed out his word and it came on spiritual-minded men and they wrote down what God wanted us to know. Thus, the word of God is God-breathed. And, you know, I always tell people when you have a special person and you can maybe get a little closer to that person, your breath is revealing, you know. My wife sometimes says, Dave, you need a mint. She tells me right out. And that's good to know. But oftentimes, you know, when you get close with God and you begin to read his word, he never says, Dave, you need a mint. But he does say, you need to hear what I have to say. And he wants to get very close to us. He wants to speak to us his word so we can have his mind in the matter. And this is good. And if this is not true, how could Paul tell us to rejoice in the Lord if he was in Philippians 4:4? How could Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if he didn't believe it? Philippians 4:13. How could he say, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, if he didn't believe that God would supply all that he needed? You know, all those verses came out of Philippians, and we read some of that this morning. Where was Paul when he wrote that? He was behind jail. Now, if Paul was behind jail and in a Roman prison, did he have a temporary perspective and say, get me out of here? Or was he writing from an eternal perspective in his thinking? thinking about things of the future. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was rejoicing in the Lord, not in his negative circumstances. He was focused on the eternal and not the temporary. And this is the only way that you and I will ever rejoice always as well. So the bottom line is, lift your eyes off your circumstances, good or bad, and put them on the only one that is eternal and constant, Jesus Christ, and the hope that he offers. Focus on me, Jesus says, you know, not on the storm. And you may be in the storm of a COVID right now. And God is saying, why don't you just focus on me and I will sustain you. We're praying for Tom. Tom's in a tough way up in Duluth. Please continue to pray for him. Let's focus on that God can heal his body and give those doctors the wisdom they need for all of that. Okay? Then while you're rejoicing, always the Lord tells you to pray without ceasing here. We've got to get moving. I'm going to not get done here. So what is prayer? Prayer is communication with God that reflects an attitude of dependence upon him and is an expression of ongoing intimate relationship with him. We're in a relationship with God, okay? Communication, dependence, and relationship are the key words here. So again, we are to respond to God in prayer, and then God speaks to us through his word. And as we see what the word of God says and provides for us, we can respond and say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and how you're working in my life and what's going on and all of that. We can cry out, Abba, Father. And the word pray means to offer prayers or to pray. And without ceasing means we're to keep the hotline towards God open at all times. Well, does this mean you should never stop praying? Be praying every moment of the day? No, I believe it means that you need to maintain a prayerful attitude throughout your day so that whenever a need arises for divine direction or divine intervention, you can go directly to the Lord in prayer. You know, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God has woven our prayers into his plan because God wants this relationship with you and me. Not just to be saved, but to be on speaking terms. He wants to speak to us through his word, and we want to be speaking to him through prayer, believing that he will answer. And that's why your prayers can be effective. They should be fervent. They should be without ceasing. Okay? Very important. Praying without ceasing is coming before the throne of grace often and repeatedly. Why? Number one, to praise the God that you serve. He that offers praise glorifies me, the psalmist said. And two, to request direction and enablement for service in our Christian life. That's this term, without ceasing. What does that mean? It's like having a hacking, constant cough when you have a chest cold. Prayer is repeatedly part of the believer's life, enabling and directing you as you depend upon him. Okay? So how are we to pray? Well, according to Ephesians 6:18, we're to pray in or by means of the Spirit. Okay? And that means energized by the Spirit's enabling power in life. Thus, prayer is an expression of this enabling power. You know, it seems that our forefathers knew about and practiced prayer. They were humble. They were effective. They were fervent. And they were without ceasing. That's how we need to pray. And you know, we think of our forefathers, I'm thinking, does our president even pray? Does he even know Jesus Christ? Is he on praying terms? Does our governor know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? That's why we're to pray for them, so that hopefully they can get saved in the process, okay? Well, let me ask you, do you often go to the Lord in prayer? Is he a conscious part of your life and the conversations you have throughout the day? No, I never pray. I just do what I want to do. And oftentimes that's how we are in our Christian life. Let's go to Philippians 4 right here. We should be right there. I haven't turned away from it yet. Let's look at 4:4 through 7. Okay? Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. There's our term for rejoice again. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. His coming is soon. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice that. That's prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay? So we need to be praying. We need to be casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us here. D. Edmund Hebert says this about prayer. Notice this. Prayer is asking divine omnipotence, and I should probably circle a couple of human words here. Notice, divine omnipotence in contrast to human weakness. You see that? Okay. Through yielded human weakness, God is looking for faithful intercessors through whose prayers He can perform more of the mighty works promised by our Lord. Notice this next statement. Truly, prayer is the most powerful ministry which God has entrusted to His saints. I mean, that's a powerful statement for Him to make and for us to note. And again, this statement is true as well. You know, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. There's no doubt about that in our thinking here. So again, what did the Lord say about prayer? Now, you can hardly see this because this is up there, so I'll read these to you. I should have probably broken them down, but I didn't. God delights in answering the prayers of His children when they just ask Him. Okay? You do not have because you do not ask. God delights to answer the prayers of His children when they ask with the right motive. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it upon your pleasures or your own lust. God delights to answer the prayers of His children when they ask in faith, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. God delights to answer the prayers of His children when they ask based on the truth of the Word. Jesus said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you have the privilege to ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God delights to answer prayers of His children when they ask according to His will. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that whatever He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. You know, that we may, I'll just skip ahead here, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, that the name of the Son we pray in His name, and based upon the power of the Spirit of God, and we ask without losing heart because we are commanded to pray. This is very, very important to understand and to note. So why don't we pray as we should? Well, because of unbelief, carnality, apathy. It's just too tough. It just takes time to pray. And I just, you know, I break down after 30 seconds if I can last that long. And I understand that. It's difficult for Pastor Dave to pray, even though God is commanding me to pray. And I'm seeing Paul's prayers here repeatedly in different passages of Scripture. Thus, we need to pray for God's grace here. You know, plug into the power of prayer. And that's a good thing to do. And this, I like this slide. The face of prayer has changed, but the need for prayer has not. We need to ask God to bless America. And all these presidents, when they get up, and these political leaders, they ask, God bless America. I don't even know if God hears that prayer from some of them, because I don't know if they are in praying terms with God. You know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's a good thought in our thinking. Okay? So how has your prayer life been lately? Let's move ahead. In 5:18 in 1 Thessalonians, look there with me again. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Thanks. What is thankfulness? Thankfulness is a concrete expression or attitude of gratitude for God's grace, His unmerited favor, His blessings, which He's blessed us with all of them, and His sovereignty over the events and circumstances of life. You know, again, so as we pray, as we think of Tom Stegall in Duluth, we're praying. We're thanking God that He is absolutely in control of that situation. God's grace will be sufficient. We're praying again about His blessings and again His sovereignty with Tom with the doctors, with everything. Notice, we don't give thanks for everything. It's in everything that we can give thanks for. Even the difficulties that come our way. How can we give thanks for everything? By understanding that whatever God allows in your life has been Father filtered or allowed by our sovereign God for you to respond to. Thus, life is filled with pressures, trials, difficulties in life. And we can either respond by faith or we can react in our flesh. That's all we can do in light of these difficult trials here. So as we think of trials for a minute, let me just digress here for just a moment. Trials are designed for a number of purposes. Three specifically, what are they? To refine your faith. And we could look at some verses here, but I didn't take the time for these verses. God wants to refine your motives when you pray. Your knowledge of God's word. What verses do you know that you can claim? Your application of God's word to your life. And through the trials, God is refining you and sifting you. And this is difficult. And this is hard. Secondly, trials are designed to reveal your heart in what you really want. Oh, I don't want this trial, Lord. I don't want this trial. It's not good. Okay? He wants to reveal your insufficiency for the trial and how you are handling the trial. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. He is the one that makes us sufficient. And trials reveal our heart because we tend to get mad. We tend to lose heart. We tend to lose patience when trials come. And God is revealing that as He's refining our faith, our motives, our knowledge, and our application of the word here. He's revealing your love and what you truly value. You know, do you want God's will or do you want your will in any particular matter? You know, that's something to understand and note. So trials are designed to refine your faith and to reveal you and reveal that what's true about you and what you're trusting in and how you're responding to these trials. But it's also trials are designed to reward us with the need of learning God's ways instead of doing things our own ways. And again, friends, we tend to walk by sight. We don't walk in faith. But God will reward us when we walk by faith, when we trust Him and when we're depending upon Him. With the absolute necessity of trusting God instead of ourselves. And that's, we need to trust God. And that's why trials are designed to refine, to reveal, and to reward. They have good sides. They have bad sides. But they reveal so much about us. When we go out to the car, the other day I went out to the car, hit the door, went up, and I started driving down the driveway, boom, 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 flat tire. It's kind of revealing, so I have to think about, Lord, and I don't have a second car like I used to anymore, so I couldn't go anywhere. So then I tried to get my spare tire out. It was up underneath in the back, and oh, it was difficult, and Greg came over and bailed me out, and Chrissy came over first and bailed me out, took my tire off, and I took it to the station, and the car sat on the jacks until I got the tire fixed. Ran over a screw on the road, and that's what happened there. But again, when you see that God is refining you and revealing you and rewarding you, when you pass the tests, then you can now faith rest on the promises of God. And that's why the more promises of God you know, it isn't you have to do all this work, but you can just, I can rest. I can depend upon the Lord in my life. So let me throw a few scenarios at you here. As we think about giving thanks, even for trials, even for difficulties, what does verse 18 say? In everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. Have an attitude of gratitude. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here's some scenarios, and I just tried to think up some that I could throw out and try to cover everybody. Here we go. So you lost your job and the means of your income. Will you look to the Lord and thank Him that it was only a job and not your child or your mate that you lost? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Some people face those kinds of trials and have difficulties. Louis had to do that here, okay? So you lost an aspect of your health. You got COVID, the COVID virus. You came down with COVID. Someone said to me the other night here on Wednesday night, it's kind of like playing tag. Sooner or later, if you get in that game of tag, you're going to get tagged. And it seems like because we live in this world and COVID is everywhere, sooner or later, you're going to get tagged with COVID. Kind of inevitable if you live long enough and whatever you do. So, you know, you need to think about that. But will you look to the Lord and see His sovereign plan allowed it in your life? Now, that's difficult when I think of Tom and, you know, he could lose them. I would hate to think that. I think of poor Debbie and the kids. What's going to happen there? But we're praying for them. You pray for Tom. He's in a world of hurt. He's on a ventilator. And he needs our prayers, and we could pray for him. He's part of the body. He's a very intelligent man that God wants to still use. But again, if you're still here, God is still not through with you, so keep on trusting Him in spite of all of it. His grace will be sufficient to meet your needs. Number three, you may have lost a family member, or you may sometime soon lose a family member. Will you look to the Lord and realize that death is part of His plan as well? Nobody lives forever down here. Death is the door that believers go through with to be with Christ. Heaven's gain is our loss, and realize that and thank God that your loved one is with Christ. And if not, maybe you should pray about reaching them for the gospel if you have relatives and you'd like to share the gospel with them. But if you're saved and they're saved, you'll see them again one day yet in the future. Here's another one. So the church has friction in it with people because people, you know, they kind of rub each other wrong from time to time. Some dear friends that you fellowshipped with are no longer with you or with us. What can we do in light of that? You know, you can't really do anything. And that's why as you seek the truth of God's word, and God may have led you someplace else or maybe something has happened again, we just want to keep teaching the word of God. We want to go on by the grace of God. What else can we do? And we've had people leave here, and they come, they go, and it grieves my heart in light of all that. And those are difficult, difficult trials. If you've been in a church split or some difficulty, you know exactly what I'm talking about there. Here's another one. So you want a mate, or maybe just a date, and the prospects here are slim. Be thankful that you're not married to a spiritual dud. They will kill your walk with Christ, and you will wish that you weren't married at all. Better to be single and hope for the right person than to be married to someone you wish you'd never married at all. And now you're stuck. You're miserable. And oftentimes going nowhere for Christ, but you can always turn to the Lord and start to hear His word and start to grow in grace. And God's accepted you lock, stock, and barrel. That's how you need to think about that. Okay? Or maybe you're having trouble in your marriage or in your family or in your relationships at work. Just realize that we are all sinners by nature, yet Christ came to save us from sin's penalty and also to save us from sin's power as we walk with Him in faith. He can give us the victory through Christ as His Spirit leads and controls us in life. So friends, there's much to be thankful for. Look at verse 18 again. Not for everything, but in everything, you can still give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that's why as I was thinking about God's unspeakable gift to us, you know, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. God sent His Son as a gift that first Christmas morning by sending Him to, and He came to die on the cross for our sins. So I hope I didn't miss anybody, and I didn't mean to step on anybody's toes that I may have used an example that you can identify with. But whatever your difficulty, God says that He is working all things together for good because God has a purpose for you in your life. God wants to conform you into the image of His Son. And failure to allow that to happen means you're not cooperating with God in life. So the issue in being thankful is seeing God's character, His goodness, and His grace in light of all that. So tell me, in light of what I have said, does thankfulness describe you? You know, thankfulness is the result of God's grace and God's goodness. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Turn back with me to Ephesians for a minute. Ephesians, and we're going to wind this down here, hopefully. Ephesians chapter 5. Thankfulness is an accurate reflection of one's spirituality. And we see that here in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 is kind of a key verse in the book of Ephesians, and Paul says to the Ephesian believers, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or prodigal type living, but here's the key. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. The word is plero, means be filled to the full with God's Spirit. To allow His Spirit to dominate you in your thinking and life. This is in the present tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Passive voice. We don't fill ourselves, but we allow Him to have His way in our life by yielding to Him. Okay? It's in the imperative mood. This is a command that's to be obeyed. Well, what is the evidence then of spirituality? Let's look at verses 19 and following. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's Christian joy in your life. There's singing and there's making melody in your heart to the Lord. Secondly, there's this attitude of giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, there's this attitude of submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then in verses 22 and following, he gets real specific to where this submitting fits in. But all of these aspects in verses 19 through 21 are present tense participles. All are the evidence of New Testament spirituality, whether you're, you know, singing and making melody in your heart, whether you're giving thanks, whether you're submitting to one another. It's what God wants in your life. Now, in Colossians, Paul wrote this a little differently. And here it is in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Here Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it be teaching you, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice, again, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Okay? So how does this all apply to you? Rather quickly here. Are you rejoicing always in all things? Paul is saying we should be. These are commands. Are you bringing whatever before the Lord in constant prayer? You can pray for me, pray for Tom, pray for the leaders of our church. Are you a thankful person or a complaining person? That's the bottom line there, what you want to understand. But maybe you're here and you don't even know Him as your personal Savior. Well, then you need to trust Christ who died for you. First step, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You'll be part of the family of God. Okay? Thus, if you are saved, are you allowing the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to impress you with the Son of God so that you might become more like Him? All for the glory of God. So I thought we could finish this morning as we think about the communion table here. We're gonna take a look here for just a moment. And we just have some simple elements here. So let me pull a couple of these out and talk about these for just a minute. We just have a piece of bread, a piece of unleavened bread, which is just a cracker. Again, that cracker represents the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth as a sinless, perfect person. And I'm going to read some scripture here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to follow.